But we're going to start quickly. We're going to start 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. I want to pray real quick. I want to thank you, Father, for bringing them. Lord, I also want to pray there's a bunch of families that aren't here today and they're traveling and whatever, wherever they are, we lift them to you. And Lord, we lift Sue to you for healing. Lord, again, we just really pray for that lady. We pray for our Sue as well, Lord, both Sues, for healings. Lord, please, in Jesus' name we ask a miracle. Amen. So here we are, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and Paul is telling the people to walk worthy of the Lord who's called you into his kingdom. And he continues, so if you look at 1 Thessalonians 2:13, think about this. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Father, we pray your anointing on your word, and you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, so we would hear what the Spirit is saying to this church, to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, Paul says here, for this cause, or here is another reason why we never stop praising and thanking God, right here. That's what he means. Another reason. Everything written long ago was written to teach us. I'll tell you, I stand up here every week and tell you how many reasons I can come up with to think of why you should be reading the Word of God. Well, wait till today. I mean, Paul, he's the same kind of guy. It's about the Word. It's about the Word. It's about the Word. It reveals Jesus Christ to you. This is all written to teach us so that we would have confidence through the endurance and the encouragement that the Scriptures give. They do. And if it isn't working for you, then you're not in them. And you're not letting the Holy Spirit speak to you. You need to let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart and reveal Scripture to you. Because he will. Are you seeking him like that? So these things are written for us, you know. And Paul's message from God is equated with the Old Testament. It was the message taught by the apostles. It was the same message that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. I mean, all those people came to the Lord. It was the same he preached to the Gentiles in the book of Acts. It's the word Paul preached on all three missionary journeys, God's word. It effectually works, is what it's saying. It does work. And people come to me and it's not working for me. I'm like, well, then something's wrong. Pray over it. Ask for the Holy Spirit to fill you up. Ask for understanding. Lord, teach me what you're saying to me this morning. Because he wants to. He wants to communicate with you like you would not believe. So if there's a stumbling block or a wall, it's you. It's us. You know, maybe it's a sin. Maybe it's an attitude. I don't know. But I'll show you. I'll tell you what. The Lord will show me week by week by week what it is. Jim, you got to deal with this now. Jim, you got to deal with that now, you know. I know it's hard to believe, but just kidding. But the work of God, listen, the work of God includes, it effectually works, saving, teaching, training, guiding, counseling, reviving, restoring, warning, rewarding, nourishing, judging, sanctifying, freeing, enriching, protecting, strengthening, making wise, rejoicing the heart, and prospering. All of it. You know what? It's summarized like this in Psalm 19, verses 7 through 9. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than fine gold. Why? You can't take the gold with you. You finding that out yet? Yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Great reward, you guys. I want rewards. I love rewards. But turn to Romans 15. Quickly, we'll go through just a couple of verses. We've been studying Romans, and I figured we'd just do a little bit more. If you remember last week's advice in chapter 14, Chapter 14, it was sound, wasn't it? It was sound advice. Always is from Paul, isn't it? Again, we need to take a whole lot more things a whole lot less seriously. Because there's been a tendency for Christians to get stressed. We can major on the minors. You ever notice how we want to debate about all these things? The Lord's like, you don't have to debate on those things. Can't you disagree agreeably? And I'm not talking about the essentials. I'm not talking about the gospel. That's non-negotiable. He's talking about, you know, taking things less seriously. So it's really essential to remember the main thing. And the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing is Jesus Christ. Number one in your life, in everything you do, in your thoughts. And I know you're thinking, I don't do that like I should. I know you don't. So it's really essential to remember that the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. But somehow, for some reason, we get sidetracked from the main thing. We do. And each one of us, we find our own little crusades, you know, our own little doctrine that we want to, you know, to push down somebody's throat or whatever it is, our own personal causes or perspectives on ministry. We want everybody to agree with what we think and all that. We have to push them on everybody in the body of Christ. When we do that, we find ourselves getting caught in all these side issues that really don't matter. I can fellowship with a guy who doesn't believe in the rapture. He still believes in the same gospel as me. I can fellowship with that guy. I'll just explain it to him on the way up. But remember Paul's discussion on diets. Diets and days, they had a big deal about this going on, the Jews and the Romans. So the Roman church, they had an issue with these things. Days and all that stuff. Diets, chapter 14. Well, the church in Rome, they had the same thing. That's why he wrote to them, of course. But Paul says, these preoccupations or your favorite topics that ought not to be, let's center on the main thing. That ought not to be. That's what does God say? What do we do? For everything you do, I believe you can go to the Bible. I mean, you know I would say that, but it's true. I do it every day. If there's anything I want to know, I'm going to go to the Bible. If there's any wisdom I want to get, I'm going to go to the Bible. If there's an answer I want from the Lord, I'm going to go to the Bible. How would Jesus do this? See, he's the role model. He's done it already. He's done it perfectly, and he wants you to know how to do it, and he's left it for us right here, right here. So all this stuff. Paul continues his argument, chapter 15. If you'd look at 15, verse 1. We then that are strong, we ought. That word ought, you know what that means? That means you have an obligation. It doesn't mean like, you know, hey, here's a good idea for you. Or I recommend that you, no. That word ought, you guys, I'm telling you, it means you have an obligation. You that are strong, to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. So as we saw in chapter 14, it was the weaker brother in that chapter who's the legalist. Okay, the legalist. And this is shocking to some because our tendency is to think that the stronger Christian is the guy who has the biggest list of do's and don'ts, don't we? He has the most do's and don'ts, and then he has the most discipline then. Actually, no. It's the weaker brother who moves and lives in legalism and rigidity and who has rules and regulations surrounding him that are not scriptural commands, but personal opinions maybe, or personal conclusions, let's say. Some will look down on you because they think you're too loose or too free. You ever get that? Calvary Chapel, oh, you guys believe in that cheap grace. I'm like, hold it. It wasn't cheap. Let me tell you how expensive this grace came. My Savior had to die for this. God died so I would be set free. God died for our redemption. That ain't cheap. He bled out. Do you know what he experienced? Boy, we could get into that for an hour. I'm not. Don't worry. You know. You know. He's our Savior and all that. But again, it's too free. But in reality, we're to be patient with them because they're the weaker brothers, believe it or not, or the weaker sisters. And again, Paul's talking to believers here, okay? He's talking to believers. Some think, well, I'm free to run in liberty, but if you get pulled down or done in, that's your problem. And I don't like that thinking because that kind of thinking, it may work out there in the world, but it doesn't work in the body of Christ. We're to be looking out for each other. You know, this marathon we're in, It doesn't matter who crosses the line first. It matters that we all cross the line. So you turn around and pick that guy up who just fell behind you. Help him. When they do that in the Olympics, that blows me away. Forsaking a medal because somebody needed help. That's just amazing. That should be us. That's the kind of thinking in the world, but not in the body, because when one part of the body suffers, the whole body is suffering. Maybe you don't feel like that, then maybe you're not part of the body, or maybe you're just not sensitive enough to other people, their needs. Think about that. So if the folks here in this fellowship family, they're not doing well, it's going to have a direct influence on me. It does. It really does. Seriously. So we need to slow down in our liberty. We need to take into consideration those who aren't as strong, maybe those who aren't as free as we are. We want to rail on them. You know, we want to butt heads. Today in society, it's like, you don't agree with me, let's fight. You don't see it my way is the only way. You know, if you don't see it my way, you're wrong. Well, let's talk about it. That's really not what we should be doing. So we need to slow down and consider others, and we don't want to stumble anybody over our ideas or our practices. But look at this. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. In other words, to be concerned with the things that will build up his faith. Is that you? Are you concerned with other people that you know? You're concerned about the things that will help build up their faith? I'll tell you what. When we sang that song, I just wanted to preach the name of Jesus, I was crying. Because that's what I want to do. I want everybody to know about Jesus so bad. I pray about that all the time. And do we think about this? Are we concerned with the things that will build others' faith up? Is that you? Is that us? For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee, that's us, you, fell on me, him, Jesus. The insults, the persecution, whatever you're taking from family, relatives, people at work, whatever. All the reproaches you're receiving, they're falling on him, you know. He took those to the cross. You know that? The Lord did that all for us. He didn't spare himself. So we're to bear the infirmities of the weak. And here Paul quotes from Psalm 69:9, making it clear that Jesus didn't allow people to just stay there, to stay dug in. Are you dug in? I'm dug in. I ain't moving, man. Got saved 15 years ago. I'm right here. Ain't done a thing, but I'm saved. You know? No, dug in. You know, I mean, come on, man. Break out. Break out. He's saying don't stay dug in and don't stay within this legalism. Don't allow it. Don't allow people to stay dug in. Don't allow your friend, son, daughter, whatever, to stay dug in legalism. So the Pharisees, they began to reproach Jesus, if you remember, when he healed on the Sabbath. Jesus did such miracles. Does it matter what day he did them? Don't you understand what he just did? Guy couldn't walk for 39 years, and now he can, and you want to tell him he's wrong. What? I mean, hey, God, can you do miracles? But don't do them on the Sabbath, man, you know. I mean, telling God what to do. But it didn't stop him, did it? It didn't stop the Lord. You were doing this on the Sabbath. No, he corrected these guys. He corrected their misunderstanding, and then he just kept on healing, didn't he? Good example, Luke 14. But on the other hand, there were times when Jesus laid aside his liberty. If anybody had liberty, it would be him. He laid it aside. Why? He laid it aside for us. The Pharisees asked Peter, "Does your master pay taxes in the temple?" And Peter responds, "Well, of course." But when Peter asked the same question of Jesus, Jesus said, "Do kings charge their own sons taxes?" Basically, "Of course not. But in order that we don't offend, Peter, go fishing, and the first fish you will catch will have a coin in its mouth. Take it out and pay our taxes," you know, to cover the taxes, Matthew 17. And you know, Peter, he's like, "Huh?" Well, he does. And I like how the Lord just doesn't go, "Here's a coin." He goes, "Do something. Go down there and let's see a little effort. Not that it's works, but go down there and fish and we'll pay out of our labor." You know what I mean? Anyway, I'm wondering how many people would be confused here, because do we bear our neighbor's infirmity or do we correct him for edification? Because I just mentioned both, right? Just do what the Lord tells you to do at any given moment. Are you that dialed in? Lord, what do you want me to do now? I mean, is it like the phone's off? You know, the phone is on, what do they call that? Conference or speaker? And it's like that all day, and you're carrying the phone around, and you're talking to the Lord all day long. Lord, what do you want me to do now? Lord, I'm looking. I need direction. I want your direction every single moment. You're on the phone with him. He's on the other end, and you never put it down. Because sometimes he'll tell you to bear those who are weak. He will. Other times he's going to tell you to love him enough to give him a word of correction. We know what that does. Even if it makes them hate you. It's for their own good. Sometimes we need that. Sometimes they need that. We need to give a word of correction even if it means you suffer reproach for it. Now, Christianity, we know it's not rules, it's not principles, it's not regulations. It's walking with the Lord moment by moment, constantly, like I just said, in touch with the Lord. Constantly saying, Lord, how do I deal with this situation? Is it time to step in? Is it time to back off? I was telling Warren how this week I've been really praying, Lord, I want the wisdom of Solomon in dealing with people. I don't care about the wealth thing. I don't want that. I wouldn't be good with that. I just want to know how to deal with people because I want to see the people get better, the people get healed, the people know Christ. And this is what it's all about. It's like you're walking with him. Do I back off? Do I bear weakness? Do I help? Is it time for loving exhortation? Is it time for confrontation? What do you want me to do here, Lord? Because if I'm counseling you, this is kind of what's going on in my head. I'm praying, Lord, if it doesn't come from you, I'm not going to help anybody. Are we like that, though? See, because he'll answer these questions we have. Lord, what do I do? So it's like the Lord gives us these broad principles in the Word, and then he says, you got to see me for further instructions. This is not done. Okay, you read through the Bible once? Big deal. Keep coming to it. I've given you so many things, but you need to keep coming back for explanation about specific application. Listen to this. This morning, this popped in my head. Why don't we ask Jesus questions like that? He knows all the answers. He's the only one. If you had questions and you go to this person, you go to that person, you call your doctor, your lawyer, your pastor, whoever, your neighbor, Jesus has all the answers. He's the only one. And he might be the last one you ask the question of. Okay? I'm telling you, it's so true. So anyways, in James, we know what James says. If any man lack wisdom, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men generously. Now, that's a promise. Are you asking him for wisdom? I tell him, Lord, you know me. It's me again. I don't have wisdom, so can I have some more? You know, in James chapter 1, verse 5. But we find wisdom in his word everywhere we look. We read in Proverbs, he is wisdom, basically. Paul tells us he has made wisdom for us. And we find wisdom there. So, and there's examples and there's models, and everything written long ago was written to teach us and give us confidence through the endurance and the encouragement that Scripture gives us. Look at this. It's the Word of God, okay? Verse 4, if you haven't highlighted this yet, I think I've asked people to highlight this a couple Wednesdays ago, maybe a couple before that. Highlight verse 4. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Okay, first part. So Scripture's filled with people who laid aside their liberty. They laid aside their rights for the sake of weaker brothers, which is what Paul's encouraging us to do. How about Abraham? Remember Abraham and Lot. Back in Genesis chapter 13, Abraham said, okay, no, Lot, you get the choice of the land. You take first pick. Now, being the elder, being the uncle, the whole thing, it was his. You do it, Lot. I like that. Jonathan, 1 Samuel 19:4. Do you know that Jonathan was the son of King Saul? He was supposed to be the next king, according to Saul and man and everything. According to God, no. But Jonathan knew from his relationship with David, no, David, it's you. You're going to be the king. It's not going to be me. 1 Samuel 19:4. David, 1 Samuel 24:10. Twice he could have killed Saul. He could have put Saul chasing him down and trying to kill him and hunt him and all that. He could have put it to bed twice. He had him right there at his feet, and all he had to do was run a spear right through his head. He didn't, but he let Saul know I could have. I like that. He laid aside his liberty. Moses, in Hebrews 11:24, we read that Moses put aside all the education, all the royalty, the money, the wealth, and the power in Egypt. He laid it all down. He left wealth to join his slave brothers. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing. What have we left? Peter, you know, we've left all for you, Lord. And, you know, I'm sure the Lord kind of went, you've got it all now, Peter. You didn't leave anything. Now you've got it all. You know what I mean? Anyways, these are all examples of men who willingly let go of their rightful possessions or positions. You know, and it was nothing like what Jesus did, though. How about Jesus? Jesus came, God came into this world as a baby to the smallest nation there was, to the smallest, little, tiniest town there could be. Submitted himself to be raised by human parents. A man. He submitted himself to the cross. He submitted himself to become sin for us. I mean, it doesn't get any better than that. He died. You know, he allowed himself to be tortured. But anyways, these guys didn't demand their own way, and they prospered as a result of it. So learn from their example is what Paul's saying. Look at it, and he goes on. The second half of this verse is just as important as the first, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Why does it say might? Because it's all up to you. It's all up to you. You know that Bible that's sitting over there in the corner that you look at every once in a while, and you're like, yup, I got a Bible. It's over there. You know what I mean? It's over there. Why isn't it on the car seat next to you? Why isn't there one at work? Why isn't there one places you frequent? How come you won't be caught carrying one in front of the right people? Are you kidding me? Sorry if that bothers you, but it bothers me. You know, we see people coming in and out of here for counseling. My pastor years ago used to say, if they walk in here and they want counseling and they're not carrying a Bible, read them the Riot Act. Get them a Bible. Maybe why they need the counseling. I'm not trying to scare anybody away. I'm not. But underline the word patience here, okay? Through Scripture, the Scriptures comfort us, don't they? They sure do, but we have to be patient. We think things like, I've claimed this promise for 3 months. Nothing's happening. We're like, 3 months, huh? Oh, wow, what a saint. But anyway, why hasn't it happened, right? We forget about Abraham. You remember the promise to Abraham? Abraham waited patiently. Hebrews 6:15. Patiently he endured until he obtained the promise. How long did he wait? 25 years for a son. 25 years. Of course, he tried his own little method in there. You know, let me help you, God. I got an idea. How'd that work for you? We're still suffering because of that, but... Now, the God of patience and consolation. Wait a minute. Why should we be patient with God? Because he's patient with you. Do you realize sometimes how patient God is with you? Oh, man. I tell you what, you know, if he were me, I would have driven him nuts a long time ago. But what the things I was doing before I got saved, I mean, boy, you want to talk about patience. He patiently endured for us. So that's why we should be patient. He's patient with us. Do we realize how patient? I'm going to say it again. God has been with you. Think about that. Think about it later, too. And if you were God, how long would you put up with you? The God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Be like-minded in Christ and because of Christ. Let people have space as you show them lots of grace. And I'm not saying let them run wild through the church and do all kinds of things that are off the wall and disobey the word. We know what we're talking about. We know that you may, with one mind and one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. You know, something happens when we hear the Word of God together. Do you know that when we're studying the Word of God together as a group, there's a dynamic going on? You know that, right? Some of you will come up to me after this. Maybe 15 people could all come up to me and they saw something, heard something different. You ministered to me in this area. No, I didn't. The Holy Spirit did it. But I can't do that. The Lord does that. There's this dynamic when we come together and study the Word. There's a oneness of mind that takes place, whether you know it or not. And even if we differ on certain interpretations or certain applications, not on essentials, he didn't say that. That's why we'll notice that when a person stops coming to Bible study, they stop coming to worship, slowly but surely they no longer have one mind and one heart. It's not that they don't love the Lord, and it's not that they're not saved, but they become isolated. We talked a little bit about this Wednesday. They become vulnerable. They do. Paul says, don't divide, don't pull away, be of one mind. You know, and denominations want to fight each other. You know, I was reading some articles the other day, really great articles if you're ever debating a Calvinist. Here I am telling you not to do this kind of thing, but if you, hey, you want to, want to debate a Calvinist? I just run into those guys every once in a while, but I just tell them, hey, I'm one of the chosen, leave me alone. We notice this, though, you know, we don't want to be divided. We want to be of one mind, please. And verse 8, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Jesus came as a minister of the circumcision. He came to the Jews. He lived as a Jew. He was a Jew. You ever tell? I've witnessed to many, many Jews. And many of them don't even know that Jesus was a Jew. You know that? You'd be surprised. We assume they know this and they know, so I'm not going to touch that issue. I'm not going to share that. They might not know. You don't. It's amazing to me. He came as a minister of the circumcision. He came to as a Jew, lived as a Jew in order to share truth with the Jews. Yep. Verse 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. He came for the Gentiles too, didn't he? There's a whole bunch of them sitting right here today. Jesus came to the Jews, but he also came to the Gentiles. The Jews saw God's truth in Jesus. The Gentiles saw his mercy. See, because the Jew would push it, ram it into the Gentiles' head, you can't be saved, God doesn't like you, you're fuel for hell, and that's about it. Seriously, they did. Even though their own scriptures, which they didn't read so well either, tells them that the Messiah is going to come and save the Gentiles. How about that? other people who don't read the Bible, and I'm not talking about you, okay? He says here, as it is written. In other words, the promises made unto the fathers, they were written. For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Jesus is among the Gentiles. He's among us. So when we sing, Father, I adore you, or whatever we're singing, he's here. You know that? He indwells our praise. Psalm 22, I believe. He indwells our praises. He's here. We're gathered in his name, so we know he's here. And the angels come because we're worshiping, so he's here. Think about that. He is among us. I love that. Jesus is among the Gentiles, us. So when we sing that, guess who joins in? Guess who's in the midst of our praise? The Lord. He inhabits our praise. So Jesus isn't just the object of our praise, but he's in the midst of our praise, and he's participating with us. Think about that the next time you're reading the bulletin during worship. You know what I mean? Or checking out what so-and-so is wearing. Or I do this too. I have moments. I'll be sitting here worshiping, and I'm thinking about, gee, you know, yesterday, what am I doing? You know how it is, right? Sometimes it's worse than that, but but again, he saith, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles. And laud, we could actually put in there, applaud him, all ye people. So in four straight verses, Paul quotes scripture from David and Moses, an unknown psalmist here, and Isaiah. And the above verses, the same word appears that's also used in Jude, verse 4. It's this Greek word, prographo, which is translated here in Romans basically as written in earlier times. See, when you see it is written, especially if you see, have you not read, you know what this means for us? Aren't you reading it? You're reading this, right? I mean, that's what, okay, that's my interpretation, but seriously, it's written in earlier times. And again, verse 12, Esaias or Isaiah saith, now it's written, there shall be a root of Jesse. We know Jesse was David's father, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles trust. Jesus. Paul quoted from the Psalms in verse 9, from Deuteronomy in verse 10, from Isaiah in verse 12, and it is written, again, it means you must read it. That's the way I want you to interpret it from now on, because that's really the Lord's heart. It is written. Why is it written? You must read it. I'm sure, you know I'm serious. So, and he'll say it again too. He's going to say it again, but see, as verse 4 says, whatsoever things were written aforetime, written before, were written for our learning. So the three categories of the Jewish Bible, we have the whole Old Testament spoken of, are right here. We have the Psalms, we have the Law, and we have the Prophets. And they're all represented in this brief section here as Paul continues to drive home the fact that Jesus came for the Gentiles just as well as the Jews. So don't listen to anybody who says you don't need the Old Testament. Boy, that's driving me nuts today. Even if his father was a famous pastor, don't listen to that guy. I'm not going to say his name, I promise. But the Jews would say, the Gentiles? They're so ignorant and shallow. They're unschooled in theology, and they have such a limited background in history and so on, biblical history. Paul would say, wait, guess who's singing in their midst? The Gentile would say, those Jews are so bound up in legalism and tradition, they're arrogant. And they were. Paul would say, wait a second. Jesus was a minister of the circumcision. I love to tell people that. Anybody who's ever down on Jews, are you saved? Yeah. Did you know Jesus is a Jew? Do you know the apostles were Jews? Do you know all the first church were Jews? Yeah, they were Christians, but they were Jews. Jews have been getting saved for thousands of years. It's not like they're still way out there. They're the only ones who've never come to Christ. No, millions of them have come to Christ. Millions. And I know very many of them too. We might think these things. And Paul's saying, you know, no. He's in the midst of the Jews and he's in the midst of the Gentiles as well. Maybe the implications of this are kind of radical. There could be some churches that you walk into. You know, maybe it's a different church than this one, or you walk into some other church someday and you think, this place is dead. People are all sitting here like dead corpses. Maybe that's the way they are. You know, maybe they're the frozen chosen. I don't know. But maybe their pastor wears robes. Their pastor wears robes and you're thinking, there's no life here. Well, the Lord might say, wait a minute. These people may not be your style, but they love me. That doesn't mean they're not my people. Other places you can walk into, you might say, wow, these people aren't dead, but the teaching sure is lame. You know, the teaching is shallow, let's say. Or yeah, they're exuberant in their worship, but their preaching lacks substance. Boy, when Warren and I went to Haiti, we saw a church that worshiped like nobody I had ever seen in my life. They were jumping up and down, worshiping the Lord. I swear, leaving the pastor's house and coming down the road, they're in there worshiping. I saw that building moving. It was solid concrete. And it's moving. But the teaching was a little, you know, it was like, let's just worship and shout out some verses that we know. So we were going to do a conference down there and teach them how to teach the Bible. And we never got to. Of course, that earthquake happened and a lot of things happened. Anyway, you might walk into these different places and think these things of others. They're exuberant, but the preaching lacks substance. And then you hear the Lord say, wait a minute, I love these people. I died for these people. They love me too. I'm in the midst of the church, that church too. So Lord, you mean you're into both the Jews and the Gentiles, both this group and that group? Yes, they love me, so step off, man. Give them some space. Give them space. The Lord is huge, you guys. He's huge. We whittle him down to where he's puny. Do the people around you think that, man, his God is the biggest thing in his life? Do they know that? Is he the biggest thing in your life? If he's the biggest thing in your life, everybody around you knows it. And if they don't know it, it's time. I'm excited about this because we're running out of time. We watched a video yesterday of a kid who's barely able to walk. He's so young, and he runs into his mother's bedroom, and the king's coming, the king's coming. And his mother's like, what? He told me he's coming. And you should have seen this thing. I thought, this kid's too little to really know what he's even talking about. But I had a vision, Mom, and he's coming. It's not going to be very long. I believed it because I know it's not going to be long. But anyway, some might say, well, if worship like that, with that intensity or that kind of liturgy, they're wrong. Not necessarily. I love worship. We were just spilling our guts worshiping right now, weren't we? Wasn't that awesome? People might mock us for the way we worship. We might mock them because we walk in and they're all like, and the organ's playing and nobody moves. You know, they want to mess up their hair or anything. They want it to look as good as mine. It never moves. Again, if they love the Lord Jesus and they desire to walk with him, give them space. Don't be critical of them or divided from them. We rejoice with them. I've rejoiced with lots of different denominations. As a matter of fact, I said this to Ray Viola, who, by the way, sends his blessing this morning. We were talking this morning, and he said, blessings. But he loves fellowshipping with all the pastors that are outside of Calvary's more than Calvary's. And I know what he means to a degree. I'm just going to leave it at that. But So you know I'm not saying in any way here compromise on doctrine, tolerate bad doctrine. No, right? You can't tolerate a different gospel. There's no way. There's no way. So anyways, verse 13, last verse. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope. You know what hope for us is? You know how the world goes, well, I hope so. Are you going to go to heaven? I hope so. That's wishing. Our hope is sure. Our hope is Jesus Christ. Anyway, yeah. That you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Listen, I came up with this the other day. The saddest word in the English language is hopeless. Hopeless. Don't ever say you're hopeless. Don't even say you're helpless. You've got all the help in the world, and you've got all the hope to look forward to. If we're children of God, there's no situation that's hopeless. Hope is confidence. And we can always have confidence in God. Always. What's hope? Hope is the absolute expectation of coming good. Hope is the antidote for divisiveness and defensiveness. And throughout Scripture, hope is the most often referred to in conjunction with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming. He is. You see that guy that walked down the side of your street the other day as you were cutting the grass, and the Lord kind of nudged you a little bit. Why don't you tell him about Jesus? But you didn't do it. Or that lady you saw in the store is struggling. She's got about 15 kids, and she's trying to pull it all together and keep them from crying and all that. And you could go over there and help and tell her about Jesus. He keeps putting these situations in front of you, you know. He does. He really does. Again, throughout Scripture, hope is most often referred to in conjunction with the coming of the Lord Jesus. So it's pointless to argue and debate here on earth, because soon we're going to be in heaven with Jesus, where all our questions, everybody's questions are going to be answered. All divisions will cease. Wait till we get to heaven and realize, hey, those guys weren't as bad as I thought they were. There may even be some big denomination people these days that got saved somehow. You know, you never know. Hallelujah. Thank you, guys. Love you, guys. Let's stand and pray. And Lifted is going to come up and play one more song. If you can stay for that, awesome. If you can't, that's your loss. Let's pray. Lord, again, we pray your blessing. We thank you for the Lifted, the band, the members, Lord. We pray your blessing and safety and protection all over them, all over us. Thank you, Father, that we get to do this. We get to come into your presence with family members and worship the true and living God, our Savior, our Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.